Welcome to Faith Point, the podcast ministry of First Southern Baptist Church of Prescott Valley, with Senior Pastor Terrell Eldrith. Our goal is to allow our faith to intersect with real life. So let's join Pastor Terrell today as he shares with us from God's Word.
Amen. Isn't it good that we have a God who cares? We are in week two now of Immerse Poets. And if you do not have this Bible and you would like to have one, I will give you one more chance to order it today. It looks like there's a possibility it will be here for you Tuesday morning if you're going to come to the Tuesday morning Bible studies. Can't guarantee that for sure, but we might be able to do that. But you're going to have to either let myself know or Dan, the Bible man. Over here, raise your hand, Dan, so they know who you are. So let him know or let me know before you leave today, and we will hopefully have those for you Tuesday morning. Unfortunately, there's no place we can just go down the street and buy them. This is the Immerse Reading Bible, for those of you who are not aware of what it is. This one deals with the poets. For 8 weeks, we are looking at them for this month and next month. And then there's one more semester that we will do in August and September that will deal with Chronicles. And that will be all of those last books of the Bible, or the Old Testament, rather, that were written. And at that point, we will have gone through the entire Bible two times in 6 years. And so we're getting very close to that being finished. And right now we are reading in the Psalms this week. And so we're going to be doing that. So as we get ready to start, let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace in our lives. Thank you for all of the blessings that you pour out through your word. Thank you for the encouragement we find. Thank you for the encouragement to move forward when life gets really tough. Thank you for the encouragement to know that we don't take that journey alone, that you are with us every step of the way. And now we pray that Jesus will be glorified as we look at your word today. We thank you for the things that King David was willing to write that will not only benefit the people that read those verses, those words in his day, but also in our day as well, in our lives. So, Father, allow your spirit to move and work in each of our lives right now. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Today, we're talking about a crash course on dealing with daily distractions. I know none of you ever have them, but King David did. King David did. And we are in Psalm chapter 55 today. So if you are looking at our poet's book, we are on page 55 or Psalm 55, rather, and we're looking at pages 57 and 58. We're going to look at all these verses together. If you don't have this Bible, you can look up any Bible that has the Old Testament. If you don't have one, there's a Bible in front of you in the pew. You can use that. And depending on wherever your Bible is, it's going to be somewhere right toward the middle of your Bible that you will find those chapters. But I want you to follow along with me as we look at this chapter, chapter 55. And this is what King David wrote. He said, "Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my cry for help. Please listen and answer me, for I am overwhelmed by my troubles. My enemies shout at me, making loud and wicked threats. They bring trouble on me and angrily hunt me down. My heart pounds in my chest. The terror of death assaults me. Fear and trembling overwhelm me, and I can't stop shaking. Oh, that I had the wings like a dove. Then I would fly away and rest. I would fly far away to the quietness of the wilderness. How quickly I would escape far from this wild storm of hatred. Confuse them, Lord, and frustrate their plans. For I see violence and conflict in the city. The walls are patrolled day and night against invaders. But the real danger is wickedness within the city. Everything has fallen apart. Threats and cheating are rampant in the streets. It is not the enemy who taunts me. I could bear that. It is not my foes who arrogantly insult me. I could have hidden from them. Instead, it is you, my equal, my companion, and close friend. What good fellowship we once enjoyed as we walked together in the house of God. Let death stalk my enemies. Let the grave swallow them alive, for evil makes its home within them. But I will call on the Lord, or on God, and the Lord will rescue me. Morning, noon, and night, I cry out in my distress, and the Lord hears my voice. He ransoms me and keeps me safe from the battle waged against me. Though many still oppose me, God, who has ruled forever, will hear me and humble them. For my enemies refuse to change their ways. They do not fear God. As for my companion, he betrayed his friends, and he broke his promise. His words are smooth as butter, but in his heart is war. His words are soothing as lotion, but underneath are daggers. Give your burden to the Lord, and he will take care of you. He will not permit the godly to slip and fall. But you, O God, will send the wicked down to the pit of destruction. Murderers and liars will die young, and I am trusting in you to save me. Most of that is not an uplifting psalm, but it's real. That's one of the things I love about the Psalms, that David and the other authors did not try to hide their emotion. They didn't hide their grief. They didn't hide their pain. They didn't hide their mistakes. They didn't hide their sins. They just bared everything. And it helps us because we have to deal with those everythings that come along. So today, looking at this crash course on dealing with daily distractions, I named it that because David dealt with daily distractions. And distractions can be minor and they can be major. But they get us off track if we don't pay attention. They keep us from following the Lord on a daily basis. And David was no stranger to those kinds of distractions. You have to remember that David was the king of one of the most powerful nations in the world during his time. So you can imagine all of the busyness that he had to be involved in daily. You know, we watch the news and we see our president and vice president and congressmen and senators and they seem to be busy. But David is doing all of that and he has to deal with those things, but he also has to deal with enemies who are trying to kill him most of the time. And so he understands that he is in what you would call a very high-pressure job, and he's functioning in there, but he's struggling many times. In addition, being a political and military leader, he is also a spiritual leader for the country. And so in all of that, he says that his actions are being scrutinized. Anybody who's in leadership, anybody who has those kinds of pressures on him or her is being scrutinized. Every mistake, every wrong word, every wrong action gets magnified. That's what the news thinks is their responsibility, to magnify today every wrong thing, every small thing that a politician does. There's somebody who's going to say, let's put that under a microscope and then let's put it on the big screen so that everybody can hear it and see it and think badly about this person. And when David made mistakes, and he did, he made big ones. And when he made those, everybody knew it. And so out of the frustration of that, out of the agony of that, he writes Psalm 55. He is writing about those hurts and those sorrows and the angst that comes with that. In the middle of the night, he's awake many times, and he's going through these hard times, and they're very, very public. And so he faces these distractions, and he lists four distractions that he has to deal with on a daily basis. We will deal with those same distractions to some degree or another also on a daily basis. They're not the only distractions, but these are the four that David lists. And so let's look at these distractions that David encountered on a daily basis. The first distraction that he encountered every day was having a destructive mental attitude. It was his own mental attitude that he had to deal with, he had to face. He had to come to grips with that. He had to work through that because he was being overwhelmed. In fact, in verse 2, he says, I am overwhelmed by my troubles. Every day when he got up, he understood that the troubles were coming. He got into the middle of the day and he was being overwhelmed by them. Dropping down to verses 4 and 5, he said, my heart pounds in my chest. The terror of death assaults me. Fear and trembling overwhelm me, and I can't stop shaking. He's having close to mental breakdowns. And sometimes you may feel like that as well. You may think, I don't know what's going to happen here, but that this isn't good. Things aren't going well in the world, they're not going well in our community, they're not going well in my family, they're not going well in my life. So what am I going to do about that? That's what Zig Ziglar or Stuart Smalley, depending on your point of reference, refers to as stinking thinking. It is not healthy thinking. It is letting those distractions, letting those problems that are overwhelming you throughout the day take over your life. It's when you let the news take over your life. It's when you let the newspaper take over your life. It's when you let your family, who doesn't like what you're doing, take over your life. That's stinking thinking. And David was prone to that, just like we are. And so it's when you start thinking, what's the use? This project is never going to get accomplished anyway. What's the use? I'm never going to get over this problem. What's the use? I'm never going to get you out of my head. I'm outmatched. I'm bound to lose. That kind of thinking will immobilize you. It will keep you locked up in your house with your windows closed and your drapes shut. It says, I don't want the world to come into me anymore. I want to stay away from it. And that's a losing attitude. David dealt with that. And if you feel that way from time to time, I want you to know you're not alone. Because all of us feel that occasionally. Some more than others, but we're going to all feel it as the days go along. And David felt that way. Another complication in David's life was not just having a problem of a mental attitude. It was also a problem of determined enemies. He had some very determined enemies in his life. Verses 10 and 11, he says again, its walls are patrolled day and night against the invaders. He's talking about the city of Jerusalem. He's talking about his own city. The city that he basically built. He says, the walls are patrolled day and night against invaders, but the real danger is wickedness within the city. It was within the walls. Everything is falling apart. Threats and cheating are rampant in the streets. Doesn't sound like any cities in our country, does it? He said, I don't have to go outside of the walls to find problems. He said, they're right here in my city, the city of David, the city where I built God's temple, where I'm going to have the temple built. He laid the plans for it that God gave to him. And then his son Solomon built that temple. But he said, it's right here in this city. I don't have to go finding those problems. They're already there. And it's as if he gets up and he's surprised. He says, wow, I can't believe it's right here. I can't believe this is happening right here where I live. I can't believe this is the world that I have. I can't believe that there are people who are my enemies and they're so close to me. They're so close. I don't want to burst your bubble, but there's a very sad fact of life that we all have to come to grips with. And it's simply this. There are some people in this world who do not wish you well. Does that surprise you? Did you think you were the only one? I don't care who you are. There are some people in this world who don't wish you well. And you probably interact with them every day. You don't have to go to the other side of the world. You don't have to go to the other side of the United States. You don't even have to leave town. They're there. They're in your sphere of influence and where you live. If you're in business, they want you to fail. They want your business to go down. If you coach a team, even if you're coaching a little league team for your kids or your grandkids, they want your team to lose. If you teach a class, they want your students to perform poorly. If you pastor a church, they want your church to split right down the middle. Said, oh, that can't be the truth. It's the gospel truth. They're there. If you have a little money, they want to get it. There are people who do not wish you well. Some days, you don't see these people. But other days, they really can get in your way. And what do? They distract you. You get discouraged and you get distracted. They complicate things. David dealt with those kinds of people. The third distraction that he dealt with on a daily basis was that of disloyal friends. He said, I've got friends, but some of them are disloyal. Do you ever have a friend stab you in the back? Somebody you thought you could count on through thick and thin? Somebody that you thought loved you and had your back, instead they stabbed you in the back? David had those friends as well. And I want you to know that at some point, every leader gets stabbed in the back. I don't care what you're leading, whether you're teaching a Sunday school class, you're working with children, you're doing whatever it is you might be doing, they're going to stab you in the back. There's going to be a coworker who's going to do the same kind of thing. You're going to have a neighbor who will do that kind of thing. You're going to have a family member, perhaps, that will do that kind of thing. It's devastating, though, when it comes from a very close friend. Unfortunately, when I started to think how I would illustrate this, I had way too many stories to tell. Personal stories and stories of friends. Stories in the church. And I loved God's church with all my heart. I have devoted my life to serving God in His church. And I intend to do that for as long as He allows me to. But I thought I'd share a story of one man that I know, a pastor. I'm going to tell his story because it won't sound quite so personal. But his story happened. He's my age. But he was 18 years old at this time. And this is what he said. He said, "At 18, I saw something I'll never forget. Some disgruntled members at a church decided to break away and start their own congregation, led by the associate pastor. The church was large, and only a handful of people were leaving, so it wasn't a matter of the split causing irreparable damage. But the pastor and associate pastor had been best friends for many years." He goes on to tell when that event took place. He said, I worked part-time as the church janitor. That evening, after everything had hit the fan, I walked by the pastor's office. Inside, beside his closed door, I could hear him sobbing. Couldn't believe it. Here was a man I had identified with King David, one of God's mighty warriors, and he was sitting at his desk crying like a baby. He said, "If I'd had 1 ounce of discernment, I would have gone on my way. But as I mentioned earlier, I was 18, so I knocked on the door. When the pastor let me in, I asked him if he was all right. With resignation, he said, 'Yeah. It's been a tough day. I guess you know about it.' I admitted I had. He said to me with a breaking voice, 'The worst part is that I have lost my best friend.'" This pastor goes on to say, "I learned that day was that no amount of success can offset the pain of being stabbed by a friend. David faced those days in his life." He said in verse 12, "It is not an enemy who taunts me. I could bear that. It is not my foes who so arrogantly insult me. I could have hidden from them. Instead, it is you, my equal, my companion, my close friend. What good fellowship we once enjoyed as we walked together in the house of God." Disloyalty is one of the complications that we have to deal with from time to time. And a fourth distraction that David faced was the desire to escape. Can you imagine why he wouldn't want to do that? Why not escape? Surely there's an escape hatch here someplace. There's some kind of place that I can go for refuge. Verses 6, 7, and 8, he says, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, then I would fly away and rest. I would fly far away to the quiet of the wilderness. How quickly I would escape, far from this wild storm of hatred." Has anybody, I don't want to say if anybody wanted to fly, run away. Has anybody not ever wanted to run away? We all have, haven't we? We face these storms in our lives and we say, surely there's some place, there's somewhere where I can find quiet, where I can rest, where I could find peace. I think everybody has. But there's a problem with escape. There's a problem with running. And I don't mean running to exercise, I mean running away. When you are running away, you're not focused on what God has given you to do. God has given you a purpose. And when you run away, you're running away from his purpose as well. The desire to escape can be a tremendous distraction in our lives. When we start to feel like, I just have to get away, you know what it leads us to do? Some really kind of dumb things and time-wasting things. You may start, if you're still working and you're thinking, I got to run away from this job. You start perusing want ads for jobs that you really have no intention of ever applying for. But you waste days and hours just perusing all of the want ads. It causes us to daydream about being single when we know that divorce isn't an option. It causes us to spend time watching way more TV than we should. It causes us to spend money that we should not on empty diversions. It causes us to eat more than we should, or to abuse alcohol, or abuse drugs. And we probably could go on and find a whole lot of other things that it would cause. But none of those are good. None of those bring us to the point of fulfilling God's purpose for our lives. And I'm not talking about just looking forward to a much-needed vacation. That's a different thing. I'm talking about the desire that causes us to compromise our values and to avoid our responsibilities. David faced those kinds of issues just like we do. And if you're like everyone else, you're probably going to deal with a lot more from time to time. More than just these four distractions, and David certainly did too. But you can think of all of them that might be there. You could have employee problems. You could have employer problems. You might have computer problems. You might have money problems. You might have overextended schedule problems, overpriced contractor problems, overbooked flight problems, and those items that are on your to-do list that can't possibly be done problems. All of those things are there, and you need to be careful that you find, or you're going to find yourself in a situation where you start every day with a bang and every night with a whimper. You need God's power throughout the day. And that's why here in Psalm 55, David shows us how to get it. How do we get God's help? How do we get his strength throughout the day? Verse 17, he said, "Morning, noon, and night, I cry out in my distress, and the Lord hears my voice." I want you to understand, David's sharing a principle here, and this principle is something that we should follow, and there's a reason why we should follow it, because it works. It is the one thing that works to get us through those days, to get us through all those distractions and more that Satan will throw at us. He says, "I want you to come to me morning, day, and night, and it will work." And so in the past, we've talked a lot about, I shared a lot of reasons and how you can start each day with the right way with Jesus Christ. And that's certainly a crucial part of your daily walk with Christ and experiencing God's power. But there's more to it just than that. It's more to it than just saying, "I read my verse of this morning, so I read a verse, I said a prayer, I'm good to go for the next 24 hours. There's much more to it than that. And so we have to think about how we can get that crucial part of experiencing God's presence and power on a daily basis all day long. I want you to think about this in terms of going on a trip. And you've all taken car trips, I'm sure. Whether you're driving or riding, you understand that if you're driving very far, you're not going to go from point A to point B at the finish line on one tank of gas or without a few stops. For example, when we moved here from Modesto, that was like a 14-hour drive to get from our house to right here where we're at today. And so when we were first moving back and forth, I had to make several trips because we're selling our house. Barb at that same time was discovered that she had cancer, and she was going through, and she was recovering from the cancer surgeries, and then she had more surgeries. And so at the same time you called us to come here to be your pastor, I was also in the process of trying to take care of her back there with her doctors, and then get out here, sell our house, find a house to move to, you know, all that kind of stuff you have to do. So it was several trips that we had to make, and so my trip would go something like this. I would leave here to go back to California, to Modesto, California, at that time, and I would go from here to Kingman, and I wasn't out of gas, but after Kingman, I had to go for a long way before I would get to another gas station that I felt like it was safe to go into, and so I would, or even be there at all, so I'd fill up with gas, stop in Kingman, and get gas, and then I would go all the way across that upper desert till I would get to that Four Corners area up above Bakersfield, and I was about on empty then, and I fill up again. Then I would come down and come to the 99 in California through Bakersfield, and then start going north, and I could get about to Fresno and be running out of gas again, and I would stop in Fresno and get gas, and then I still had about 2.5-3 hours to go to get to our house in Modesto. And so there were several stops in between that had to take place. And if we're going to defeat and deal with these daily distractions, we're going to have to understand that there are going to be some places we need to stop for a little while. And we need to refill the tanks for a little while before we can go any further. So our spiritual life works that way, because each day is a journey. We're on that journey right now for today. Today we are about, what, a third of the way through our journey for January 11th, 2026. But there's still a lot more left of January 11th, 2026, isn't there? And so we're not at the finish line just yet. And if you want to experience God's presence all day, then you need to return to Him again and again throughout the day. There's no other way to get there. You've got to have those times where you stop and recharge your batteries with Him. Monastic communities have practiced this for centuries. The monks who are in monastic ministry or in communions or communes, they will start out first thing in the morning with a time of prayer. Scripture reading and prayer. At mid-morning, they'll stop again, and they'll come together for prayer and scripture reading. At noon, when they come together for lunch, they first will pray and spend time in scripture, and then they'll eat. In mid-afternoon, they'll do the same thing again. They'll stop for prayer, and then they'll pray. Then at dinner time, they'll come together, and before they eat, they will pray and spend time in scripture. And then before they go to bed, they will stop and pray, and they will spend time in scripture. And then some of them will even get up in the middle of the night for prayer and time in scripture. Why do they do that? Because they want their tanks to be full. They want to be hearing from God. They want to be able to express what's going on in their lives to God. They need the strength that only God can give. And this, the idea of returning to God again and again and again throughout the day, helps you remember that Christ is in your is your constant companion, whether you are at home or whether you're at work or whether you're someplace else. He is with you all the time. And Jesus is always available every moment. Every day can be spent in His presence. So throughout the day, we have to return to Him. If we're going to deal with those daily distractions, one time in His presence will not get us through 24 hours. And so we need to spend time with Him. And so David shares three promises that God makes that will help us to deal with those daily distractions, because when they're dealt with, we can follow Jesus in the places that he wants us to be. So three promises we need to keep in mind to strive as we strive to follow Jesus day by day. The first promise is talk to God and he will hear you. So talk to God and he will hear you. Again, verse 17, morning, noon, and night, I cry out in my distress, and the Lord hears my voice. David doesn't say, I hope he hears my voice, or I'm counting on the fact that he might hear my voice. He knew God heard his voice. It's wonderful to know that God hears us when we pray. It is not a wasted effort. Of course, we all know that God is not our servant boy. And that means that when we pray to him, he doesn't necessarily do everything we request him to do. At least not in the way we want him to do it. But he does hear us, and he answers. Things don't always go the way at work that we want them to, but God hears us. Prayers are not always answered on our terms, but God hears us. And even still, when we talk to God, we know that he's going to listen to us. Let me share with you a little bit of a comparison. I read a story about a young business entrepreneur, young man, who once had a banker so unsympathetic to his company's needs and objectives that he wondered sometimes if this banker was even capable of any kind of human emotion. He said anytime he needed to go talk to the banker about any kind of refinancing he may need to do or any kind of a short-term loan he might need to take out, he said it was as if this man, this banker, this president of this local bank had no clue he was even in his office. Didn't care about it, didn't respond, didn't offer any help whatsoever. The young businessman was at least astute enough to realize this guy isn't listening, isn't helping my business whatsoever. So he found another bank. There was another bank there in the town, so he went to another bank. The lady who was the president of that bank was just the opposite of that first banker. She appreciated what this young man was doing. She wanted to help him in every way that she could. And when he made an request for whether it was refinancing or a short-term loan, a business loan, whatever it may be, she either said yes, or if she had to say no, she would do it. But she would also, when any time she said no, would always take the time to give him some more options that he could look into, rather than just pretending like he didn't even exist. That's the kind of God that we have. He's empathetic to what we need. And though he may acknowledge that we need something and we're struggling, and he may not answer it the way we want him to, we understand that he hears us. And he's answering us. And he's giving us some options. God listens because he cares. He listens to you because he cares for you. David understood that. And he's encouraging us to remember that as well. That we have a God who listens because he cares. Second promise David shares is cast your cares on him and he will sustain you. Cast your cares on him, he's going to sustain you. Verse 22, he said, give your burdens to the Lord and he will take care of you. That's here in the New Living Translation. In the New International Translation, it says, cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. And another verse that you've heard, and we saw it on the screen today. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. We have a God who cares for us. And when the complications of the daily issues that we deal with become too much for you to handle, you can turn to him and you can share with him and you can turn them over to God, and he will give you the strength to survive. I want to share with you what I believe is one of the most empowering statements that you will ever make. And it's simply this statement: Lord, I don't have the strength to get through this on my own. I need your help. I need your help, God. I can't do this on my own. Lord, this problem I don't know how to handle. I need your strength. I need your wisdom. You ever need that? I just don't know what to do, God. Part of that promise we found in James 1:5 being answered. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. When you just don't know which way to go, when you don't know what to do, you need that wisdom. You need to stop and you need to ask God for that wisdom to know what to do. Psalm 55 promises that if you return to God again and again throughout the day, casting your cares upon him, that he is going to hold you up. And then a third promise is to trust in God and he will save you. Trust in God and he's going to save you. Verse 16, he said, I will call on God and the Lord will rescue me. Verse 23, he went on to say, I am trusting you to save me, talking to God. God, I can't do this on my own, but I'm trusting you, and I know that you're going to save me because that's your promise. When it comes to salvation, we all know that we can't get by without God. When it comes to having our sins forgiven and being given a new life in Jesus Christ, as Christians, we look back at that and we tell people who are unsaved, you can't do this. I couldn't do it on my own. You can't do that on your own. It is only Jesus Christ who can do that. Why is it then that almost immediately after we do that, we make that confession of faith in Jesus Christ and him alone, trusting only what God can do, that most of us then turn our back on that, we turn back to life, and we say, okay, I'm ready, I can do this. And we try to get through life on our own, and we feel like we're a failure if we admit that we can't do it. But that's our old nature still messing with us. It's Satan getting in the way. We're a lot like the roofer that one day was working on a second floor, a two-story house, and he slipped and he started to slide down toward the edge to a two-story drop, and he couldn't stop. There was nothing to hold on to. He was just going. He started crying out to God, God, save me. God, save me. I can't fix this. And he started promising God everything in the world. I'm going to love you. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to tithe. I'm going to do all these kinds of things. And he goes right to the edge. And as he starts to go over the edge, all of a sudden, he stops dead right there. And he looked around. And he's dangling off of the edge of the house. And then he says to God, never mind, God. I got caught on a nail. That's who we are. God, thank you for saving me, but I'm going to go my own way. I can take care of stuff on my own. I don't need your intervention. But you know what? That is a recipe for disaster. That's going to wreck your life. Because life just doesn't work that way. That attitude says, even though it may be difficult to admit, the fact is you can't handle your day-to-day distractions on your own. None of us can. All of those things are going to get in the way. You need God's intervention in your life. You need Him to save you. You need Him to save you from your sins. But you know what? You also need Him to save you from you. You need to say, God, me is not good enough. I am not all there is. I cannot do all of this on my own. I need you to save me from myself. And you know what the good news is? The good news is when you ask, He'll do that. That's what He's wanting to do. He said, not only do I want to save you from your sins so you could spend eternity with me in heaven, but I want to save you from yourself today so that you can serve me. And so He says, that's my promise to you. He saves you from your problems of your day-to-day life. And I don't mean that He'll prevent you from experiencing problems, because we know that we're going to. I mean, He's going to give you the power to face them one after another. That's His promise in our lives. Every day comes with its own distractions, with its own problems, its own complications. They are inevitable. They are unavoidable. And even Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 34, so don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. He said, I want to meet you every day throughout the day to deal with today's issues. And tomorrow we'll do it again. And the next day we'll do it again and again and again. Why? Because troubles and problems can rob you from the benefit of the glory of Jesus Christ in your life, from the salvation that He wants to give to you throughout the day. He never leaves you, but if you look at your problems instead of Jesus, He can't help you. You have to keep your eyes on Him, be focused on Him. If you want to experience God's presence 24/7, then you need to develop a habit of returning to Him again and again and again throughout the day. You might want to memorize one more verse this week. Psalm 55:17, morning, noon, and night, I will cry out in my distress, and the Lord hears my voice. Friends, God's waiting for you. He's not only waiting for you, He's waiting for you to talk to Him, and He's going to listen. He's waiting for you to cast your cares on Him, because He wants to sustain you. He's waiting for you to trust in Him, because He wants to save you. So return to Him again and again and again throughout the day, and you can count on Him again and again and again all day long. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, as we come to a close of this hour, we thank You for the blessings that You give to us through Your word, for the encouragement we find, for the truth of it, disclosing how hard it is to live on our own, to realize that it's impossible to do that and be successful. We might be successful in our finances, or we might be successful in our business endeavors, or in a few relationships. But on our own, we'll never be successful in following Your plan for our life. We'll never be successful in following You, Jesus. unless we come to you. Unless we give everything into your hands. So, Father, today we pray for that one or for those who may be here or online with us who thought they could figure this life out and somehow they could be good enough to get to heaven if there is a heaven. But they would do it on their own. But I pray that today they would realize that there's no getting to heaven on their own. None of us are able to do that. It is only through your work on the cross, Jesus, and the empty tomb that makes that possible. That you would die for our sins, allow your blood to cover our sins, to make that payment, and then to be redeemed by you. To know that you are a living Savior today because 3 days after the grave, you rose again. Victorious over sin and death. And you offer new life, but it's only in you. So, Father, I pray that they might lay down all their defenses, open their hearts, and receive your salvation. Most of us in here have already done that, Father. I know that. But now it may be time for us each to open our heart to allow you to save us from ourselves, to save me from me, to understand I cannot do this life on my own. I can't even get through one day of it on my own and glorify you. But when I come to you, when I cast my cares on you, when I trust in you, I find salvation on a daily basis. I find victory over those complications of my life. So, Father, today, might we make that decision. Speak to our hearts even right now, for we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. As we stand together and sing, if God's speaking to you, won't you come? We'd be glad to pray with you if you need someone to pray with you today.
Thank you for joining us today for Faith Point. Reach us online at firstsouthernpv.org or stop by to worship with us if you are in the Prescott Valley area. May God richly bless you today as you allow your faith to intersect with your life.